Well, he had to start off with that, didn't he? Now I have to get my handkerchief out because I have been a little bit emotional the last few days. And anyway, yeah. Well, where do I start? I guess that's what I should say is, you know, a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks, however many weeks ago, had the Thanksgiving revival and had the testimony time. Be honest, I should have stood up that night. The Lord was convicting me to do so, and I didn't do it. And the reason was is just because of what he said. I'm telling you, my emotions have been just, I just didn't know if I could even say anything, all right? And so I'm just going to tell you, I'm thankful to be saved. I'm thankful that God intervened in my life, in my wife's life. And I'm telling you, it's just overwhelming, the goodness of God upon our lives. And again, God has been very good to us, and I wanted to relay our thanks as well to the church. It's good to be a part of Berean Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that our family is here, thankful that our girls are in the choir and in Sunday school, and thankful for those that teach in those Sunday school classes. And I've just enjoyed these last few weeks. You know, I know evangelists have a special calling to travel around and minister to different people. I don't have that calling. I tell you, I don't. Now, we've met some good people. We've been, and of course, Taylor is not with us any longer. She's our numbers girl. So, Emma, you're going to have to pick up the slack there. I think it's 128 churches that we've been in, and we've met some good people along the way. But I'm longing for the day, and that's why I've enjoyed this last 3 or 4 weeks that we've been here. I'm longing for the day to be able to minister and to deal with a certain group of people. With neighbors and with co-workers or whatever the case is. You know, there's something to a church. There's something to be a part of a church. And I know church doctrine. I know the body of Christ is a local church. I understand that very, very truly. And I've seen the benefits of that in that we've been in church more the last 2 years than we ever have. I mean, as far as missions conferences, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We've been in church more the last 2 years than we ever have. But again, there's something about being a part of a body and being able to function in this setting. I'm telling you, it is a blessing to be here. But we're longing for the day also to get on the field, and the things are going well with that as far as the support level and deputation. Again, I thank you so much for the prayers. I know people pray for us, all the miles that we've traveled and the I regularly remind myself and the girls that it's not that big excursion, although that thing is pretty nice. I do like it. But it's not that big excursion with that 7.3-liter diesel that gets us from point A to point B. It's the prayers of God's people. I mean, we've drove that thing in areas that we shouldn't have. We've parked it places we shouldn't have. We've had lights on at times and we shouldn't have. We drove from New York all the way back here with brake fluid leaking. Anyway, of course, I also counsel with Brother Steve and TJ pretty regular about different things that come on and different things. But again, I know that you're praying for us, and we're so thankful for that. We had a good time in New York. Things went well there. And also into Massachusetts, Brother Rivera. Of course, I tell you, you think of New York, you think of the city. There's so much more to New York than the city. My lands, it's a beautiful area, and there's also a lot of good churches up there. We've had 3 churches take us on from that trip, and then I had a call today or an email today, a church in Canada. We did about 2 weeks ago. Well, it was on Thanksgiving. It was the Wednesday of Thanksgiving, right before Thanksgiving. We did a Zoom missions conference into Surrey, British Columbia, and they are going to begin to support us as well. And so again, things are moving well with that. Just continue to pray for the visa situation. It's frustrating in the flesh because if there was something I could do, I would do it, but there's nothing I can do, and so that's very frustrating. But it's also very satisfying knowing that when it gets done, God will be the one that gets all the glory. I'll not have any of my hands on it. God is the one that is going to have to do that. And so, again, very, very thankful for all of the prayers and just the good fellowship that we've enjoyed, and just looking forward to the next little bit. We do have some meetings scheduled in January and February and March. And so we'll be leaving in about the second week of January. But again, looking forward to just spending time here with you all as well. All right. Now take your Bible and turn to the book of Titus. Turn to the book of Titus, and we're going to read here in a moment, Titus chapter number 3. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and we'll look at the book as a whole. Of course, I haven't preached in a while, and I don't get to preach as a pastor. I tell you, I miss that when you can preach and preach and just stop, right? You can just stop right there and pick up the next service. Can't do that. And so what are you saying? I'm saying, well, it might take a while. No, I'm not at all. But Titus chapter 3, we're going to look at some things tonight, hopefully be a help to us. We're going to consider what we're to be doing in this world, the time which we live. I believe we'd all agree that we live in a weird time. We live in a strange time. Likely, well, I'll just go ahead and say it. Whether you want to talk about the church, the state of the church, the state of our nation, or the state of the world, we live in a different time. We live in a different time. Likely no one in here can say, yeah, we've lived in times like that before. No, this is a strange, weird time that we find ourselves living in. And so we need to consider what we're to be doing during this time, all right? We do live in an uncertain world, no doubt about it, but there's many things. While we do have an uncertain world, there are many things that we can be certain about. We can be certain that there's a God in heaven that is not caught off guard by anything. He's not wringing his hands up in heaven saying, oh no, what's going to happen next? No, he's in control. He knows exactly. And that ought to encourage us because he's working out his plan for this world. All right, he's not caught off guard. He is definitely in control. We no doubt have a God in heaven that has the desire that every man, woman, boy, and girl would be saved, that they would be surrendered to him, they'll be serving him. There's no doubt about that. We can be certain of that. Again, there's no doubt. We can be certain that we have his word. We don't got to wonder. Do we have his word? Do we not? We can rest assured in that very thing. And we can also, again, rest assured that his desire is that we would serve him. And that's what we're going to see, obviously, a little bit more in detail in Titus chapter 3. But young folks right here, you don't got to wait to serve God. You do it right now. You serve God right now in the setting in which you find yourself and everywhere in between. Older folks sometimes will say things like, well, I've served my time, and so I'm going to let someone else do that. Where do you find that in the Bible? I don't find that in the Bible. You don't retire from serving God. And I'm not just putting it on you. I'm saying from the youngest to the oldest and everywhere in between, we just need to serve God. Just serve God. I guess I could say that and just be done. Well, we got 2 yeah, so we're going to get right back to it, all right? And so what are we to be doing? What are we to be doing? I was thinking about that thought today about older folks and just serving God. And I remember Pastor Gray would say things like, he would say this, as long as you're drawing God's free air, right? Sometimes, remember, he'd do this. Ain't that good? Right? As long as you're drawing God's free air, as a child of God, we ought to serve him. He deserves that, no doubt about it, all right? And so what is this crazy world? What should this crazy world see? It's very easy to look on society and see that our society is growing more hostile towards the things of God, towards the Word of God, towards morality. And there's no doubt about that. They openly oppose, this world openly oppose the Bible. They openly oppose biblical truth. And we hear a lot today about social justice or social injustice, I guess you could say, in politics. And so what degree should we involve ourselves as a child of God in these particular matters? What does the Bible say? And I know who I'm preaching to, no doubt about it, but every once in a while we need to be reminded that the mission of the church is lost souls. I think we've been reminded of that pretty regular here lately. Praise the Lord for the message that we've heard recently, Brother Gibson, and then Brother Boonstra, and then Brother McDonald and Pastor Abels, challenging us, reminding us of why we exist as a church. And let me say this, and that's where we'll kind of jump off in it here in just a moment, is our mission, again, it involves others, it involves people, it involves seeking to reach people with the gospel. Our mission doesn't change based upon the society that we live in. It's not like we change based upon the circumstances of life. It doesn't change. It doesn't change depending upon who's in the White House or who's the majority in Congress. It doesn't change. It's still the same, all right? And so let me read to you. Stand with me if you found your place. Titus chapter 3. I'm just going to look at the first eight verses, and again, we'll make reference to some of the whole book, but we'll find ourselves right here. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul communicating to Titus here, he says, put them in mind, and of course, them is the Cretans, all right? He was trying to get across to the Cretan believers how to reach a society that they were a part of, all right? And there's a lot of similarities to the society of Crete and then what we find ourselves here today. The Bible says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And notice verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, all men. Right? In general. All right? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for our time together already, for the good singing. Lord, just a time of praising you and worshiping you in song. Now I'll be able to read your word. I pray you'd bless our time together, bless the reading, the preaching. God, that you would speak to our hearts, draw us closer to you. Help us, God, to examine our relationship with you tonight. We'll be careful to thank you and praise you and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, again, as far as the background about Titus was a young man trained and influenced by the Apostle Paul. And here the Apostle Paul is writing to him a little bit later, trying to encourage him and give him some instruction. And we go back and we can look and see that, and we'll look at some verses as well, but Titus was sent to Crete to plant churches and to seek to develop leadership in those churches. He was to train them and ordain elders in those particular churches. His job was to plant churches and to leave leadership there. Crete was an island that was filled with paganism. And folks were it said that they were hard to deal with. And someone says, well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says in Titus chapter 1, that's why I was on the wrong page. That's why those other verses wasn't jumping out there. All right. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, notice verse number 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. All right? And so there are some that were hard to deal with, a good majority of them. There was false teaching, there was cults and philosophies that were contrary to the Word of God. And listen, Titus was sent there with the Word of God to deal with them. In that setting, on their territory, if you will, and read on in verse number of chapter 1, verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. I tell you, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't like to be called a slow belly, all right? Anything involving a belly. But anyway, they're just lazy. They're no good. They're mouthy, lazy liars. And you know what? The Apostle Paul would second that. He says in verse 13, this witness is true. Paul says, I understand that. They are just that way. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And this is a society that Titus went into. And this is a society, again, that we live in today. We live in a society of lazy, lying, no goods, right? I mean, I'm not judging. I'm talking about the whole of society. And in that society, the Bible had no, the Word of God had no bearing on their life. Biblical morality and Christianity had little to no influence at that time. And unlike our day, as you read history and what we have available, it doesn't seem that there was any indication that there were any Christians in high places. In other words, there wasn't any Christians in high places of influence, like in the government, or Christian entertainers, or Christian athletes, if you will. It was all paganism, idolatry, and wickedness. And so the question then is, what would he do? How is he going to reach into this society that is anti-God, anti-Bible, again, completely, completely pagan? How would he seek to influence this type of society? And I'll tell you, it's nothing new, all right? It's not like, all right, well, here, I'm waiting for it. No, it's nothing new. He would do nothing different than the early church that we read of in the Gospels and then all throughout the book of Acts. He would do nothing different. And we consider the early church, we note, that the early church, you don't read in the book of Acts that they ever tried to influence society through politics. It's not like they would come in and say, all right, we got to get so-and-so elected so that they, in turn, can turn this country or turn our nation in the right direction. All right, now I'm not saying that you shouldn't vote. We should vote. We should vote righteously, no doubt about it. We should vote biblically. I understand all of those things, but that's not the biblical standard of how we reach or how we turn a society. And someone says, well, listen, our country's too far gone. Listen, what kind of a God do you serve? The God of the Bible is still able to turn this nation. I mean, we've learned in Sunday school and been reminded about different times on those missionary journeys of the wickedness that abounded in Athens and Corinth. And God did a work right there. God can do a work right now if we will yield ourselves unto Him. And so, again, they never sought to get people elected with hopes that those leaders would change the morality of society. The early church, listen, they sought to do one thing. They sought to reach the unsaved with the gospel. They sought to reach those that are lost with the gospel. I know this is kind of a cliche, but they kept the main thing the main thing. They sought to win people to Christ. The spreading of the gospel was their agenda. Chapter 2 and verse number 5, the Bible says to the latter part of it, of course it talks about the relationship of a woman to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Notice this, that the word of God be not blasphemed. They had a desire that the word of God would be held to. In chapter 2 and verse 8, it talks about sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. They were concerned that unbelievers wouldn't have anything bad to say about them. Verse number 10, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. They were concerned about the doctrine of God our Savior. And notice those two words, in all things. That the Word of God, that the doctrine of God would be adorned in their life. We'll make more mention of that in just a moment. But their sole desire was to bring the Word of God to a people who were lost that they might be saved. Again, everything rises and falls upon the Word of God. What we believe about, if this is God's Word, then listen, bless God, we ought to treat it as such. And let it govern our lives. If we can commit our eternal soul to the truths contained in the Word of God, I believe that we should be able to just really give our entire life to the truths that's contained in the Word of God. They sought to do this by their manner of life. They adorned the doctrine of God by literally demonstrating a saved life. Now, I'm not one that thinks that it's just all about lifestyle evangelism, that, listen, you got to live like a Christian. Yes, we need to live like it, but we also, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We need to say so every once in a while as well. But also, that it doesn't take away from the importance of living a Christian life. Living the Christ-like life, letting this world, this pagan, anti-God, anti-Bible world, see a people that are distinctly different than the world. They need to see something different. They need to see something distinctly different. There was a German philosopher who said this. He said, "Show me your redeemed life. Show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer." Well, that's thorough, isn't it? Show me a redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. The early church, listen, they didn't have a political agenda for the changing of culture. They weren't caught up in elections to the point of frenzy. Again, they kept the main thing the main thing. When Paul, we talked a minute ago about Sunday school. I've enjoyed being in Sunday school as well. When Paul was in Athens and then he went to Corinth, both again were wicked in their own regard. His focus was what? He didn't go try to talk to the leaders. Now, if he did get within earshot of the leaders, what would he do? He would try to preach the gospel to them. And that's what he did when he went to Athens. He introduced them to the unknown God that they were ignorantly worshiping. And then in Corinth, he would write that, listen, when I was among you, I don't seek to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He talked about the importance and the preeminence of preaching the Word of God. And so our responsibility as we live, just like Titus was on the island of Crete, this island of paganism all around him, we find ourselves in the United States of America on an island of paganism. All around us, everything, everywhere around us. And listen, our responsibility is evangelistic. We're to seek to win people to Christ. That's the hope of America. That's what will turn a nation, is the turning of the heart in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you this, and then we'll get to the message, all right? Are non-Christians, you don't have to answer out loud, just answer this in your own heart, no doubt about it. Are non-Christians the enemy, or are they the mission field? Are they the enemy, or are they the mission? Again, I think we know the answer. They're not the enemy. They're the very people that we're called to reach. And I don't know about you, I'll just preach to myself here for a moment. I get mad, all right? I watch the news. I see how people act just out in living color. And I get upset and I get mad. And then God has to smite my heart and say, "Hey, bucko, but by the grace of God, so go you." Right? You would be acting that way. Matter of fact, of course, Ephesians talks about, "And such were some of you," and then all, in Corinthians as well. And then right here in our text, we'll get that in a moment. He says in verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient." They're acting that way because they're lost. And we have what will literally change their life, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be very careful. I'm going to accuse you. I need to be very careful not to make the lost the enemy. They're acting this way because they're lost. Yes, we should hate the sin and even stand against it, but we're not to become the enemy of the sinner. Because listen, we're the only lifeline that they have. We have what they need. I don't necessarily say that in an arrogant way. I say it in a proud way. I'm glad that I have the truth of God's Word. I'm so thankful for God's grace and goodness and intervening, as I mentioned, in our life. I think about this all the time. In the course of the wedding the other day, Brother Varghese was here. Every time I see, of course, Brother Varghese and Pastor Abels, and just my mind goes back to when we joined the Air Force and got to Knob Noster. I think all the time that, listen, but by the grace of God, across from Lakewood Mobile Home Park could have been a Mormon tabernacle. It could have been a Jehovah Witness building, but it wasn't. It was Calvary Baptist Church that was preaching the Word of God, and I got saved by the grace of God. And so again, we have what can save them. The whole objective of Titus was to help those Christians in Crete to reach the pagans, to reach their society. Let's read a few more verses. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, listen to this. Emphasize the basically the evangelistic mindset of Paul as he's communicating to Titus to communicate to those Cretan believers. He says in verse number 3, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment," notice this, "of God our Savior." Verse number 4, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." Chapter 2, verse 10, "Not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God," notice this, "our Savior." Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 4 again. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I believe we can just go ahead and say that the whole epistle is about the salvation of God. It was evangelistic. Titus was sent to Crete, and we're sent to reach a people that are lazy, that are mouthy, that are lying, that are gluttons, that are evil beasts, and just plain wicked. And how are we going to do that? Well, that's the message, all right? We go back to Titus chapter 3, and there's about three or four things that he tells them. He tells them in how to reach these people. And it all has to do with adorning the doctrine of God. The word adorning has the idea of putting it on or to make it look beautiful, all right? Now, I'm not saying I look beautiful, all right? But I'm saying that we're to adorn, we're to put on, we're to make it look good, all right? Not fake, not phony, but we're to live out what's taking place on the inside. We need to be mindful that we're showing this world what a saved life looks like. We're showing them. Remember what that German guy said? He said, listen, you show me a redeemed life and I just might believe in your Redeemer. Now, in our text, the Apostle Paul has Titus remind them of about four things, all right? Four things. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, he said you need to remember your responsibility in society. He talks about, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, be ready to every good work, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. In these first two verses, he gives them seven. I'm telling you, there's some series in here. There's three different series in the message that we'll get through tonight, but we don't have time. But he talks about seven characteristics of a Christian in those first two verses. He said, as a child of God, you're to be subject to rulers. You're to be obedient. You're to be ready to every good work. You're to speak evil of no one. You're not to be a brawler. You're to be gentle. You're to show meekness. And so if we want to show a Christ-like attitude towards this pagan society, we're going to have to emulate some of these characteristics in our life. We're going to have to be subject to principalities. We're going to submit to rulers. And you know what? Here it is. I don't throw nothing at me, but even rulers we don't agree with, right? It's a respect for authority, for the position, if you will. The ruler might be Caesar. It might be Pilate. It could be Nero, right? Just don't thank the Apostle Paul that they didn't deal with wickedness in high places as far as the government. I mean, during these times of these wicked rulers, the Apostle Paul was communicating this to Titus to communicate to those people to be subject to rulers, all right? It could be Hitler, it could be Saddam Hussein, whatever the case is. We respect authority, that's citizenship. Obviously, we'll not always agree with leaders. I understand that. We're called to submit to their leadership, and we're called to pray for them, right? And I'll just have to submit, maybe it is that I don't pray for our leadership as much on a national scale as I should. We're called to submit, not to be rebels, if you will. Obviously, we know, I think you understand what I'm saying, our submission to leadership is limited by the Word of God, right? If they ask us to do something that God's Word forbids, we can't do that. We like those apostles in the book of Acts, we ought to obey God rather than man when it comes to the matter of biblical truth. You know, at that time, the leadership said, don't preach in Jesus' name. They said, listen, we can't do that. Well, we're duty-bound to preach the name of Jesus. Matter of fact, they filled the city with that. Man, would to God that we would do that very same thing. We're to submit until that authority tells us that we're going to, again, do something contrary to what God wants us to do. We submit till we can't, all right? Because our mandate from God, it trumps all of man's mandates. The mandate from the Word of God, which is to reach people with the gospel. That's why we exist. Man, I love to come to church. I love fellowship, and I love seeing people here. Now, of course, TJ and Steve and others that lock up might not like that, but it's a wonderful thing to see people showing up early and staying late. You know, that's a good sign. That's a good sign of fellowship. I love that. I love I didn't say this a while ago either. I want to thank the church for all the help in preparing for the wedding. My land's a little, I'm overwhelmed by those that I'm not going to begin to name because I'll forget some, but those that helped decorate, and helped clean up, all of it, man, it's wonderful. Amen. I love all that. Amen. But you know, that's not why we exist. That's not the main reason. The main reason is that we can come together in settings such as this, and we can worship God, and we can praise Him, and then someone can open the Word of God, and we can be challenged and help that we might then take that and go out into this world and seek to reach people with the gospel. We're going to have to get around lost people. I'm not saying that we need to involve ourselves in their sin, but listen, we're going to have to get around lost people. Did you hear what Brother McDonald said the other day? That was something that really gripped my heart. That preacher, I can't remember what his name was, but that doesn't matter. But he said this: why ain't people getting saved? Because we're not getting people in. We're not bringing people in. We're not inviting people and allowing the Word of God to be preached to them that they might be saved. I don't know how I got off there, but it was pretty good anyway, all right? But anyway, all right? Again, basically Paul's saying, he's just saying this, just be nice, right? I also appreciate what Brother McDonald said about being a jerk, right? We don't need to be a jerk, we need to be nice. I'm not saying to get run over by people and be a little wimp puppy, but again, we're not to be a brawler, we're not to be mouthy, if you will. We need to be known for our goodness and not to speak evil of no man. And you know, one thing that we need to be careful of is different slogans and different things that come along throughout the day and throughout the time which we live that are ungodly. Need not associate ourselves with those type of things. The people in Crete were known for rebellion, for murder, and just plain wickedness. And they needed to see something different. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Listen, Titus, you tell those Christians if they want to have influence in their society, they're going to have to be nice. They're going to have to submit to rulers, even the rulers they don't agree with, to the point where they cause them or ask them to do that which is contrary to the Word of God. He also tells them, second of all, in verse number 2, verse number 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. He says, not only remember your responsibility to submit to rulers and such, but also remember your former condition. Remember, he reminds them that before salvation, they acted the same way that the society was acting. Again, unbelievers act like unbelievers. That should not surprise us. What should surprise us, though, is those that name the name of Christ and act like unbelievers. That's what should cause us to scratch our head. But for those that are lost to live in rebellion to God, to think and act out in wickedness, it's just normal, right? They're living by their own nature. As we talked about seven characteristics of a Christian in the first two verses, in verse number 3, there's seven corruptions of an unbeliever in number 3. He talks about foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. And so we used to be that way. It shouldn't be anymore. These characteristics that we find in verse number 3 should not describe us as a child of God. That's describing those that are lost. And if any of these characteristics are in our lives, there's a problem, all right? We're acting like a lost person. This is a very simple point, but just remember the lost. If you don't take anything out, take this. The lost are lost. They're lost. They act that way because they're lost. They don't have. They don't even have the ability to have the mind of Christ. And we have what will literally change their eternity as well as their everyday life. Your whole mindset changes when you get saved. Amen. Right? Your worldview definitely changes when you meet Jesus Christ and begin to look to the Word of God for guidance and for instruction. And so again, before we damn people to hell, remember we once were that way. But you know what? But God. But God intervened in our life. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that God still intervenes in the affairs of man? That He crosses our path with people that we might be an influence in their life? And again, I already mentioned my scenario and the life choices that I made leading up to that. And I look back and think, boy, if I'd have done this, what would have happened? I understand God can, He's sovereign, He can work it all out, but I'm thankful it worked out the way it did, no doubt about it. And so remember your former condition. Remember that, again, you were lost and you acted that way but God. And so third of all, remember your salvation, verse number 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Here it is tonight. The only reason we're different is God saved us. That's the only reason I'm standing here before you, only reason you're sitting in those pews and faithful to the house of God is by the grace of God. It's not based upon our deeds. Because remember, our deeds, our natural deeds are mentioned in verse number 3. It was according to His mercy that He saved us. Again, the only reason we're here today is by God's mercy and His grace, because we're all deserving of hell. We deserve hell, but for the mercy of God Almighty. He washed us with, I didn't put an R in there. He washed us with the Word of God. He gave us His Holy Spirit to guide our lives into righteousness. And also, again, we don't have time, but there's another 7 here. Paul gives 7 causes of our salvation. He talks about it came by the kindness of God. We didn't deserve it, the kindness, and it also came by the love of God. In verse number 4, it came by the mercy of God. It came by the regeneration of God, by the renewing of God through the Holy Spirit of God, by the Son of God, as well as the grace of God. I tell you, there's a whole lot right there, but I don't have time to say it. It's just talking about how God provided for you and I the salvation that He did. And so remember, the only reason you're different tonight is your salvation. That's right. If you find yourself here tonight, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're still bound in sin, I'm going to tell you, God's desire is that every man, woman, boy, and girl might be saved by the grace of God. And that's another reason that we come together. Not only do we come together to hear the Word of God as believers, but also we come together in a church setting where unbelievers can come in and the Word of God can be declared and the gospel can be preached and people can be saved. Man, wasn't it wonderful to see that on Sunday morning, that fellow brother Wayne walking down here and calling out to the Lord as his Savior? I tell you, there's nothing like a cry of a newborn babe to kind of stir us up, isn't it? Amen, it is. I'm going to tell you, there's a new baby in the house or whatever. There's excitement. Same thing is true in regards to the house of God. You get a newborn baby crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. It just has a potential to stir people up just a bit, all right? It ought to. It ought to cause us. It ought to provoke us in our witness. It ought to provoke us in our service. It ought to provoke us to pick up a mug out there. It ought to provoke us to get some of those tracts and to take them out and to pass them out. Those are not out there for decoration, although they look good, right? They're in a nice place. They look pretty, but that's not the reason they're there. They're there to disappear. And so when we walk out tonight, it'd be a good thing to pick some up, put in our pocket, put in our purse to get those things out so that people have opportunity to come and hear the Word of God. Amen. Also, we need to remember to adorn the doctrine of God. Verse number 8, it says this is a faithful saying. Of course, the phrase adorning the doctrine of God is used in chapter 2. But in verse number 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Again, notice this, these things are good and profitable unto men. Paul told Titus that as we live a saved life before a lost and dying world, we're going to be able to point people to Christ. Again, I'm not saying that we're going to be the most popular person in the workplace, but when they have problems, they're going to come to you. When they have questions, if they have seen I'm not talking about perfection, not one of us is perfect, but we need to seek to live a saved life before this lost and dying world. Even if we have the awfulest boss there ever was known to mankind, or even the awfulest neighbor. I can't stand it. Rip, rip, rip. Well, we need to suck it up a little bit and make sure that we adorn the doctrine of God, not just when we come together in this setting, but when we go out in that setting. When we go outside these doors, we enter to worship and we go forth to what? Serve. Go forth to serve. As we live for God, listen, we will have an opportunity to present the gospel that literally changed our lives. And so you want to know the answer I asked a little bit long time ago, whatever time it was. Oh, perfect timing. You want to know what we're to be doing as a society that's in a society that's going farther and farther away from God? Live for God. I mean, don't get much deeper than that. I'm sorry, all right? But you want to know what we're doing? We're be living for God in all aspects of our life. And so let me ask you, as a saved person tonight, are we adorning the doctrine of God in all things? Don't you like that little word, all, A-double-L? It means all things. It means here. It means at home. It means when we're by ourselves in our room. It means all the time. All things. Adorning the doctrine of God in all things. Every day and throughout the day. And if you find yourself here again, I know this is a Wednesday night, but that doesn't mean that someone couldn't be here and lost, never trusted Christ their personal Savior. I tell you, you need to consider that matter very seriously tonight. Eternity. You know, I often joke and say that, when I get to heaven, I'll probably be wrong about a couple things. That's the joke, okay? You can laugh, all right? Because there's probably going to be more than that, all right? Probably is, right? But you know what? You cannot afford to be wrong about what the Bible teaches regarding salvation. Because eternity is too long.
Amen, brother.
Eternity is too long to be wrong about, to be uncertain. Listen, God gave us His Word. He revealed Himself in His Word that we might know Him. He wants us to know that. He wants us to have assurance of that truth. Because listen, we're never going to have an impact adorning the doctrine of God. Matter of fact, we can't even put on the doctrine of God to show a lost world if you're lost. So if you find yourself here tonight and you're lost, come. Let someone take the Word of God and show you tonight what the Bible says regarding salvation. And again, believers, let's just make sure that we don't make this world the enemy. Although it's so easy to do. So easy in the flesh to get mad at society, to see the anti-God mentality, and even not just in society, in our own city, but as we look up into Congress and see how they deal with things. And it's so easy to get sucked into being mad. Let's not get mad. Let's get on our knees and pray and ask God to use us that we might have an influence in this society and in this world. All right? Let's pray. Stand with me and let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, we sure thank You for Your goodness. Thankful, Father, for the instruction You give us in Your Word. I'm thankful, God, that we are here for a reason. God, that this world is not out of Your control. That You're working out Your plan and Your purpose in the life of this world, if you want to say. And God, we're a part of it for such a time as this. You've placed us here in Springfield to be a lighthouse of the saving gospel of Your Son, Jesus. And God, I pray that as believers, we would adorn the doctrine of God in all things. And again, God, in my heart goes out for anyone here tonight that's lost, never been saved, maybe uncertain, maybe back and forth. Lord, I pray You'd deal with their heart very specifically, get that matter nailed down tonight. And we'll thank You and praise You and trust You in Jesus' name. Amen.